Let me invite you to take your Bible, turn to John's Gospel, chapter number 8 this morning. John's Gospel, chapter number 8. And we're still in the introductory material of the book that you have. And don't let me slow you down. If you want to go ahead and study ahead, that's quite okay. But just know that I'm not going to get in a hurry. All right. If anybody needs a book, we do have three more available up here. You just need to let me know if you don't have a book. I think everybody's got one. But we're talking about authentic discipleship, and there are six characteristics there. We'll be doing good if we get finished with number one. Amen. You can call me slow if you want to. I prefer to say I'm thorough. I'd rather be thorough than to hit the surface. Let me challenge you to dig deep. Okay. Now that's where the treasure's at, digging deep. And I've asked the Lord to help me as I study these things. I don't want to just regurgitate to you what's there in the book. We'll give you the point, and I'm going to make some additional notations for you. There will be some additional verses that we're going to look at and that you might want to write down. And that'll be from my studies of the thing. And if you've got something you want to share that God gave you an insight of as we went through, as you've been studying this matter, that's okay too. You know, just raise your hand and we'll acknowledge you and let you tell and share what the Lord has, what insight He's given to you. But in John 8, verse number 31, I want to talk about authentic discipleship this morning. And here in verse 31, let's see. Verse 30 says, as He, speaking of Jesus, as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Okay, so He's speaking to these new folks who have believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, you ought to underline that, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And we're gonna break this down this morning. No, that's not one of the verses that was given to you. But to me, it illustrates what we're going to talk about this morning. What is authentic discipleship? What makes a true disciple of Christ? Or as Christ put it in this verse, My disciples indeed. A disciple, and I've got some things written up here on the whiteboard, and just to kind of help you visualize as we go through and keep me from having to write it as we go along. Okay, don't want to slow down. I wrote up here what I intend to cover today. A disciple, by definition of the word that's translated here, simply means a learner, a pupil. The word indeed, by definition, means truly. How can you be a truly a disciple? Truly a learner or a pupil of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at what Jesus was talking about a little closer. Was Jesus talking about just learning about Him and His teachings? You know, we can learn about someone, can't we? You know, we can study and we can learn about people that are living in our present time. But when we meet and come to know them personally, and we get to walk with them, come to understand their heart, come to understand the way that they really are, we come to a greater understanding of them, don't we? It's better than just learning about them. Jesus was talking about learning of Him, actually, and His teachings through both the learning and application of what that number one there on the authentic discipleship there in your book speaks of, When I'm talking about in the introductory material, we're looking at those six characteristics of an authentic disciple. But the learning and application of his teachings, his insights, and his commandments into your own personal life. Let me give you a good illustration from my own life of this matter of learning about or learning of. When I was attending what was at that time Brunswick Junior College and began studying accounting after I had graduated from high school, I went right out of high school, right into college. I didn't take the summer off. I went, I graduated and I was already in college. And I was excited about studying accounting at the time. The accounting professor that I had saw not only my eagerness, but the fact that I was learning it real fast. And he had a former pupil of his who had an accounting firm in Brunswick. And he said, Jerry, where are you working right now? And I was pumping gas at a filling station. That's back when you actually had the old filling stations. I was pumping gas. At that time, it was like 50 cents a gallon, I think. It had jumped up. We thought, the world had come to an end just about, because it had jumped from 28, I think when I began working there, it went from 28 cents a gallon or something like that. And then it jumped to 50-something cents a gallon. And I said, I'm pumping gas. He said, man, you don't need to be pumping gas. You need to be working in accounting. So you can learn much better in working in accounting. So he spoke to his former student who was a CPA and a partner in the firm, and he got me a job working in accounting. I was doing real well reading the books and absorbing the facts of accounting. But I learned much more learning of accounting by being there at a CPA firm as I was learning. I can see the principles being applied. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Learning about something or learning of something through experience. And what we're talking about is not just learning about Jesus. That's good. I mean, learning about Him is part of the process. I don't want to minimize that. You've got to learn about Jesus to learn of Him, for sure. But Jesus was speaking more of learning of Him and His teachings through both the learning and application. See, learning about someone is about knowledge. Learning of someone, it gets a little bit deeper. That's talking about application when you apply the principles. Now, there's a big difference. And I'm afraid that most believers in our modern day churches, at least in this country, are satisfied with just learning about Him and His teachings. Now, I know that everybody in here is not going to say, well, I want to be a disciple of Christ. Yeah, and you want to sign that commitment, which, by the way, I don't want to see that you've signed it. That's between you and the Lord, whether you're going to be a disciple or not. What I'm going to lay out there is what it's going to take to be a disciple. Some of you already made up in your mind, no doubt. Not for me. I'll learn about what I can learn about, and that's well and good. Maybe the Lord will take some of that, reach it down into your heart, and show you just how much you need to be learning of Him and walking in His footsteps. But don't stay away from class just because you've decided I'm not going to make the commitment. Okay? Just learning about Christ and His teachings does not lead to the life transformation that Christ looks for in one who would be a disciple. you can learn about Christ and His teachings without any level of commitment, can't you? You just can't. There's people that are not even saved that could probably tell you more than some Christians can about Jesus, what the Bible says about Jesus. But that doesn't make them a disciple, doesn't make them saved, does it? It just doesn't. What does verse 31 mean here? Jesus said unto to those Jews, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word. Now that word continue, I know we looked at it a little bit last Sunday morning, and it means to abide. And every time it talks about abiding in Christ or continuing in Christ, automatically your mind ought to go to John chapter 15. Amen. John 15 is where Jesus talks about us abiding in him. I am the vine, you're the branches. And John 15 and verses number 4 and 5 is the key here. John 15 and verse number 4 says, abide in me. This is Christ speaking. Abide in me and I in you. Okay, it's not just you abiding in him, but it's him abiding in you. In other words, him working his transformation in your life. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, I in him the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So that word continue, that's literally it means to abide. Now, when he says continue in my word, you see literally up here, in my word, it means in the word which is mine. And I have a tough time saying that next word, okay? I'll just tell you, peculiarly, say that 5 times real fast. But peculiarly he is, okay? Characteristic of Christ, amen? Characteristic of me is what Christ's saying. In my word, so that brings us to the very first characteristic of an authentic disciple. And this is probably as far as we're going to get this morning. But there in... Let me just point a few things out before we get in here. Look at, for just a minute, page 8. And the fourth paragraph down that begins with remember. Okay. It's just above how to use this notebook. Once you look at the last sentence there, up above how to use this workbook. You don't become a disciple when you arrive at a predetermined destination or finish a prescribed curriculum, but only when you are eagerly on the path with Christ, engaging in His work and accomplishing His mission. Okay, it's a journey. Being a disciple is a journey. You learn of him as you grow. Yeah. You learn of him, grow. You learn more of him, you grow more. Being conformed to his image. Now, look at page number 11. Page number 11. And the 6 characteristics there at the bottom of the page of an authentic disciple. Now the very first one there, I want you to add a word to it, okay? And that's the word on the very bottom here, strive. Authentic disciples strive to live, okay? They strive to live according to the teachings, insights, values, and commandments of Jesus Christ. Do they always live? No, we still mess up, don't we? We do. Do we fall short? Yeah, we're going to fall short. And so I think to properly look at that, you need and he actually talks about here that we're to strive toward that. And he just kind of left it out of that first statement he made there. So authentic disciples strive to live according to the teachings, insights, values, and commandments of Jesus Christ, always recognizing the countercultural nature of their new and unique life calling as citizens of God's eternal kingdom. Now, let me give you some additional verses that we're going to take a look at. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. You need to write these down. Philippians 3. Just to show you from God's Word what we're talking about. even the Apostle Paul had not arrived. I mean, you're talking about a man when he penned the words of Philippians, he's in jail. And he's telling the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you say, well, that sounds to me like a man who's gone pretty far in learning of Christ, right? I mean, if you can sit in a jail cell, and especially one that's not like our jail cells today, you know, it'd be one thing to do it in our day and time, but the jail that he was in, probably it was not the Hilton, you know. He was nevertheless, he still had his joy. He joyed in Christ. He didn't joy in his circumstances, he joyed in Christ. Now, but he talks about here in Philippians chapter 3, he speaks about the matter of his what he's pressing toward, what he wants in his life. And we may look at his life and say, well, man, it looks like you're there already. But as he viewed his life, he wasn't there already. Philippians 3, verse 10. He says that I may know Him, Christ. Okay, he's talking about Christ. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I think what he's meaning by verse number 11, and we'll take a look at this when we get to Romans chapter number 6 here in just a minute, but we know we're crucified with Christ. Okay, but we are to reckon that resurrection life. We are resurrected in Christ, but we're to reckon it to be so, aren't we? We're to live in that new resurrected life, and that's what he's speaking about there. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, in other words, live that resurrected life. Look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. In other words, Paul's saying, I ain't there yet. Either were already perfect. Now, he's still maturing, isn't he? Yeah, if he was already perfect, he wouldn't have said that. But he says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, he's wanting to follow after Christ's will for his life. Christ's will for his life was to be a disciple and to grow and to learn of Him. And we'll talk about where Jesus said, learn of me. And we're to learn of Him. And he's learning of Christ as he walks in his daily Christian life. Now look at verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, you know, I realize I hadn't made it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before. You know, Satan wants to keep bringing up things that are behind, doesn't he? And he wants to get us focused on our failures, focused on how we don't measure up, focused on anything that he can get you focused on to get you off of continuing to press toward the mark. He said, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. In other words, you know, the gains that you've made, try to hang on to those gains. Walk into the gains that you've made. Don't allow yourself to back up in those things. It brings to mind Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And we are. And we're going to see here in Romans 6 in just a minute. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn to Romans 6. Romans 6. Paul said, I am crucified in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And really, he's referring to what he talks about here in Romans chapter 6. There in Galatians 2:20. But Romans 6, let's take a look at this. Verse number 1. Romans 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We know that grace abounds in our life, doesn't it? You know? Aren't you glad? Man, as much as we mess up all the time, but God keeps applying the grace right there to us. Where the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's what it says up there in chapter 5, verse 20. But he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound there in verse 1? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, how are we dead to sin? Well, we died in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, that's what he gets at in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were not only, you know, we the other identified that we're baptized. He's talking about our identification with Christ. He's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about what water baptism illustrates. You know, we're buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. We died in him. We're to live in him. Okay, plain and simple. But he says there, we're buried with him by baptism unto death, in verse 4. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, and if you're saved, you have been, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now we know we got a resurrection to look forward to, don't we? Physically speaking, but in our spirits, we are to already be walking in that resurrected life. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. You really ought to grab a hold of verse 9 if you're struggling with eternal security. Christ being raised from the dead, and we're raised in him, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion. You know, is there any way I could die for my sins? No, death has no more dominion. I died in Christ. And the resurrection he has is a resurrection to die no more. Verse 10, for in that he died once unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And then verse 11, here's the key. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, because you are. You know, reckon it to be so. You know? Sin don't have any right to have dominion over you anymore. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where does the life come from? It comes from Christ. His resurrected life. It's talking about his resurrected life living through our lives. It says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. What can sin reign in our mortal body? Well, why would he have to say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body as a Christian? If it wasn't possible. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Can a Christian do that? Yeah, they can. Not without chastisement, but they can. He says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, basically what he's saying here is live like you are. Okay? You are dead in Christ, and you are alive. You're dead unto sin in Christ, and you're alive with that resurrected life in Christ. Count it to be so. Count it to be so. Now, authentic discipleship is striving to live a particular life. And that life is the life of Christ. We could say that, based upon what we just read, authentic discipleship is a reckoning. It's a reckoning to be so, what is so. We should strive to be like Christ. Strive to live like Christ. Until we get to heaven, listen, we will never be perfectly like Christ. But until then, we should always strive to be as much like Him as we can be. You say, well, you know, I have a hard time with that. Well, let's think about it this way. Okay? Baseball season's coming up. Every baseball pitcher I know that gets out on that mound, you know what his goal is? Strike every batter out. Strike every one of them out. All 28. His goal in mind is get up there and strike them out. Don't let them get a hit. Do they normally strike all of them out? I don't know if anybody's ever done that. But does that keep them from striving to do that? No. That's still the goal, isn't it? Man, he's got a no-hitter going. What does he want to do? He wants to keep that no-hitter going. Right? A lot of times they get a hit. But next time, you know, that might have been a one-hitter. Next time he's got a no-hitter going, what's he going to try to do? Keep that no-hitter, right? Strive. Even though you fail, you strive. I know it's a crude illustration, but I think it works. Listen, until we get to heaven, we'll never be perfectly like Christ, but until then, we should always strive to be as much as like Him as we can be. And we should be in the process of being more transformed into the image of Christ the longer that we live. You ought to be more like Christ today than you were at this time last year. Definitely ought to be more like Christ today than the day you got saved. If you're growing, if you are striving to be like Him, He'll be working in your life. His life being totally lived through our lives is what we should be striving for as believers and as disciples indeed. And this comes as we continue, the word continue, abide, as we continue or abide in His Word. Again, that phrase, in My Word, is literally in the Word which is mine, or that which is characteristic of Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. As Jesus called the 12, He said to them, follow Me. Follow Me. Matthew 4:19, He said unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And He was speaking to Peter and Andrew, and also along with James and John, in that context there. Matthew 9, comes across Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and what did He tell him? He followed Me. And he arose and followed Him. And John 1, verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, what did He say? Follow Me. Follow Me. As Jesus spake to other would-be disciples, He said to them, follow Me. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. Look at verse 19. Here's a would-be disciple. Matthew 8, 19. A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. In Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, Jesus said to his disciples there, he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Follow me. And he goes on to say, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And in Matthew 19, verse 21, the rich young ruler, remember, Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He was calling him to discipleship, wasn't he? Come and follow me. John 12, 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, Jesus said. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And then a familiar passage of Scripture there, you're Matthew 9, hopefully. Look at Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you ought to underline this or circle it, learn of me. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus said, follow me. Following Jesus and continuing in his word and learning of him speak of the same thing. They do. One who is following Jesus lives in Jesus' manifest presence. Can we see Jesus here this morning? Is he here? Okay. When you're at your house and you're watching TV, is Jesus there? Mm-hmm. Do you live in his manifest presence? That is, live knowing, hey, Jesus is watching, Jesus is listening, Jesus is observing. All that I say, all that I do. One who is following Jesus hears and obeys the teachings and commandments of Jesus. And I want to use an illustration from one of the passages that he had in his book there, Luke chapter number 5. You don't have to turn there. But remember, really, Peter is the main character in this whole deal. And he told Peter, you know, Peter and all of his, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, they're all there. It's been a bad day fishing. Bad day. They've been out there all day long, didn't catch anything. Now they're back and they're washing their nets. Jesus is wanting to teach his crowd. The crowd's pressing. The crowd presses upon him. He said in Luke 5:3, he said, thrust out a little from the land. He was talking to Peter. He wanted Peter to thrust his boat out a little from the land. Well, you can imagine Peter probably is very, very tired. He's busy, right? Tired, he's busy. But he loves Jesus. And he decides he will do what the Lord wants him to do. Well, in Luke 5:4, he says, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, a draft, or what you want to call it. We used to call it black draught. I guess it would be a draught. I don't know. But anyway, launch out into the deep. Now, thrusting a little from the land and launching out to the deep requires a little more, doesn't it? Required a little more. And then these nets, I just got clean. Just got the nets clean. He's wanting me to let them down. And so he comes to the Savior at Luke 5:5. He says, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, he said, I will let down the net. Okay? Jesus said, let down your nets. He said, I will let down the net. Partial obedience, right? But one who follows Jesus hears and obeys the teachings and commandments of Jesus. You know, Jesus was testing Peter, Simon Peter. How far would he go in his obedience? And then after he was pulling in the big bunch of fish in the net and had to get help to pull in the net, I think he wishes he probably had laid down the nets like Jesus said to begin with, don't you think? One who is following Jesus gains insights into life and living from Jesus and puts them into practice. Okay? I'm going to say that again. One who is following Jesus gains insights into life and living from Jesus, and he puts them into practice. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4. Verse number 17, Ephesians 4:17. But Paul says here, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." In other words, like the lost Gentiles. Okay, these were saved Gentiles. He said, don't walk like other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But notice verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, that former behavior, is what he's meaning by that. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, where does a believer come up with that? Learning of Christ. Learning of him. Right? You have not, there in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard of him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. We learn and we put into practice. We gain insight into life, what we ought to be. We gain insight into life and living from Jesus, and then we're to put that in practice. And that's what Paul is getting at here. One who is following Jesus values what Jesus values. He gains his value system from Jesus. See, our value system is not to come from the world. It's not to come from our own personal lives. It's not to come from family. The things that we are to value, right, we have a new value system. You know, we all had a value system before we got saved. We valued what was best for numero uno, right? Number one, what's best for me? Well, now we got a new value system. What does Jesus value? What does he want? We have his values, not our own. And the last thing I want to share, one who is following Jesus must recognize that his new nature in Christ, which he's to live by, which is what he's spoken of here, is going to run against the nature of this world. And that's what he's meaning there in the book when he says, and to me he could have made it a little clearer, but always recognizing the countercultural nature of their new and unique life calling. He's just saying, hey, what your life calling in Christ Jesus is going to run against. It's going to run counter to what the world thinks you ought to do. That's what that means. It's going to be diametrically opposed to what Jesus has for your life. Jesus wants you to live one way. The world's going to want you to live another way. The world says one thing. Jesus says another. Okay? Who are you going to follow? And that's why 1 John 2, verse 15 to 7 through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust that of it, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, told you we'd only get to one, didn't I? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the time we've had in the Sunday school hour this morning. Lord, help us to grab a hold of the principles. And Lord, not only just grab a hold of them to learn them, but Lord, to put them into practice in our Christian walk and Christian life. Help us to be disciples indeed, or truly disciples. Learning of you, not just learning about you, learning of you. And Lord, just help us with these things. None of us are adequate for it. And help us, Lord. And we know that through your Holy Spirit working in our lives and through the things that you've given us, Lord, we can grow, continue to grow, and continue to be conformed in your image. We can be disciples as we walk in your ways, gain insights into living from you, and put them into practice. Help us now as we move into the morning worship hour. Bless our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.